John chapter 7. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Father, we come to your word, which is a gift, a matchless gift, Father. The only greater gift is the giving of your Son, the living word. And Father, your word, the written word, is still a living word. It is quick, alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we ask that your word would do its work by your Spirit's power in the hearts and minds and lives of everyone here this morning. Father, myself included, we need you to work in us. And I pray that you would do that today for the glory of your name and for the good of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. We're studying what the Bible teaches about saving faith, and specifically the Gospel of John. And God saves by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And God saves not based on our works, but based on trust in his precious Son, Jesus, and in Jesus' works in our place, his perfect obedience that is counted for righteousness in our place. And right away, we come to our first spaces this morning. We are learning about the meaning of true saving faith. The meaning of true saving faith. Secondly, the content of true saving faith. Thirdly, the need for true saving faith. The need for true saving faith. And as we go through this, we're also learning about the opposite of true saving faith. What kind of a faith is an opposite of saving faith? Works, okay? What do you call something that's not true? If it's not it's false, all right? Your next space, there are many counterfeits, and we need to know what is true. There are many counterfeits, and we need to know what is true. So this study is of ultimate importance for the spiritual health of all churches. It's important for the spiritual health of Bible Community Church. It's important for the spiritual health of Christ's universal church, this study of saving faith. Now, how many of you are familiar with the name Jim Elliot? All right, a good number of you. His wife's name, she's probably more famous than he is because she lived a lot longer. In fact, she just died this past year. Her name is Elizabeth Elliot, okay? Jim and four other young college graduates went to Ecuador to take the gospel to an unreached tribal group. They were called the Quechua Indians. In seeking to make contact with that tribe, the five young missionary men were martyred on the beach of a river as they were making contact. But God worked through their deaths, and others went to the same tribe, and God has raised up his church there as well. Now, Jim Elliot is probably the most well-known young man of that group. Some of the others, Nate Saint was pretty well-known. His son Steve Saint wrote the book End of the Spear, and I think there's a movie entitled, with the same title, The End of the Spear. It's about the death of those five missionary men. When he was a college student in the late 1940s, Jim Elliot, this is what he said, and we'll have some more spaces here. Now think of this, 1940, how long ago was this? 76 years, okay? So in the late 1940s, Jim Elliot said this, "The natural, so often illustrative of the spiritual." That means the natural world that we live in illustrates often the spiritual things that are around us. And it says, it teaches that healing and growth, even birth, are processes. And I think we altar callers often perform abortions in our haste to see, what would you put there? Results. Okay? Now, just reading that, that's quite a strong statement, isn't it? That is a very strong statement. Again, what does that mean? Well, you have the natural world creation around us illustrates so many things about spiritual truths. kind of what Ethan was bringing out to us in Sunday school this morning. And it teaches that healing and growth, even birth, are processes. You know, my wife got a burn last week, and it's getting better, but it didn't get better overnight. There's a process for that burn to get better. Healing, there's growth. You are born about 1 foot 6 inches, maybe. How tall are babies? Well, some babies are 1 foot 6 inches in other countries. And you're born 20 inches tall, all right? Are you 20 inches tall today? No. You're a lot taller because you grew. Well, how long did it take you to grow? Quite a while. That's a process. And he said, I think we altar callers often perform abortions in our haste to see results. Well, what does that mean? Well, aborticide, the proper term for what is called abortion today, aborticide is the purposeful killing of an unborn child in the mother's womb. A abortion is killing a baby that God has created, that God has made. And so the spiritual point is that people hear and listen to some spiritual truth. Seed is planted. And if people do not wait for the Holy Spirit to be working and convicting and drawing to Christ, we must wait on God for that. But if there is no conviction of sin, therefore, as a speaker, we can just ask some simple yes or no questions and direct the conversation to the point of decision. And if that decision is just based on those questions, not on truth, not on the conviction of sin in someone's life, then the speaker is really often manipulating the person to make a decision that actually kills spiritual life. Because why? Well, I don't need to think any more about this, really, because now I've done what they told me that I needed to do, and I've closed the deal. There's nothing left to do. So now I'm fine. I'm fine with God. I'm saved. And so he says, when the non-biblical response to the gospel of just pray a prayer here is offered, or the altar call, or wouldn't you like to accept Jesus into your heart right now, or give your life to Christ, without conviction of sin and without the work of the Holy Spirit, the person follows the instructions, thinking that they're now assured of a place in heaven. But in a sense, as Jim Elliot said, an abortion has often occurred. Why? Because now every time someone says something about sin, the person will just say, oh yeah, but I'm okay now. It's okay. Everything is taken care of. And in a sense, that is spiritual abortion. And we have one more space there. A spiritual abortion is a killing before real spirit-given life has come. A killing before real spirit-given life has come. And keep your pen handy, and you can fill in the next one right away as well. What are believers responsible for in evangelism? What are believers responsible for in evangelism? I hear a little mumbling. Proclaiming the truth, giving the truth, okay? Giving the truth. We're responsible to give the truth, to pray, to explain the truth, to live out the truth before other people. And it is God's responsibility. It is God's job, and His alone, to bring forth fruit from that seed that is sown. We can only sow, and so we do. And as we have learned, much of the so-called invitation system or altar calls, getting people to ask Jesus into their hearts, even though these things are things that we are very familiar with in 2016, these are things that really were not known to the Christian church before the 1700s and 1800s. How did this practice get to become so prevalent today? And I think the answer is because of pragmatism, which was number week 12 in our book. How do we get big results? The goal ought to be, how can I be the most faithful that I possibly can to God and His message to unbelievers? Man's invention to get the results of many people, quote unquote, saved, has done great damage in weakening the church because it has added great numbers of truly unconverted people to the church. Richard Owen Roberts, the older man that we have seen many interviews with in the DVD series, Behold Your God, he said that with every cheap decision, that is not the result of conviction of sin and true conversion, the Church of Jesus Christ is weakened as the world sees people who have never come to Christ because they were spiritually thirsty. Many people profess faith in Christ who have no biblical basis to say that they really truly do believe. And so we look again this morning at John chapter 7. Now last week, one more space there in your introduction, saving faith, we learned that saving faith comes only because of spiritual, anyone remember? Thirst, all right? Saving faith comes only because of spiritual thirst, which is satisfied only by Christ, okay? Which is satisfied only by Christ. And we'll read verses 37 through 39 as our text this morning again. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said, John adds a note here, about the Spirit, capital Spirit, Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And last week we saw, number one, the context. It was during the Feast of Tabernacles, the religious feast. We saw that people would walk probably about the distance from our driveway out front down to Hopkins Road and back to the Pool of Siloam with that golden pitcher with the high priest. He would bring back water and pour it out at the base of the altar. And I was wondering how many times the people who were present that day had made that procession. They would do that 1 week a year, 7 days during the week. And I wonder how many people were there had done that often during their lives. And it would be very easy to perform that ritual. How? What do you think the temptation would be to perform that ritual in a way you do it over and over and over, and if you don't think about it, how are you performing that? Rote, all right? It's just a thing that we do, mindless, heartless. And how many people would have done that, would have had the temptation to do that? How do you come to meet in this assembly when we come to worship God together? Do you come with joy or do you come with indifference? Do you come with expectation to meet with God and to worship him, or do you come with apathy? We'll see if something moves me today. Ethan addressed that in our Sunday school hour this morning as well. We ought to examine our own hearts, and if we are not thirsting after God, may he show us our great need, and may God by his grace meet that need. But we ought to come with expectation of meeting with God. And then last week we saw, number two, the words of Jesus. He spoke two kinds of things here. He spoke, first of all, the invitation. He gave an invitation to those who are what? Thirsty. To those who are thirsty. And we saw that spiritual thirst comes only through conviction of sin. How does man become spiritually thirsty? How will man thirst? Well, it will only be spiritually thirsty as he sees the mountain of his own sin piled up against the holiness of God. And then we saw the cure. The cure: come to Jesus, believe in Jesus as the scriptures speak about him. And Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said." Millions turn to religion today. Are we already on the back? Look at that. No, we're not. I'm almost on the back. All right? The cure is to come to Jesus. The cure is to believe in Jesus as the scriptures speak about him. Now, what do millions turn to today? Billions turn to religion. Millions turn to activity. Millions turn to service. If I'm doing something and I call that even Christian service, then I'm all right. Millions turn to activity and religion and service. Few come to Christ and take him as he truly is. Now, after Jesus spoke of the cure himself, he also spoke of a third thing. And let her see on the back of your page this morning. Flying right along. Don't get any hopes up, all right? All right, let her see the promise. the promise. You might think, I asked someone to bring me a drink of water. They said they would, but they haven't come back. Will they follow through on their word? Verse 38 again. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. All right, your next space. The one who believes in Jesus scripturally will have rivers of living water. Rivers of living water flowing out of, what did Jesus say? His heart. Now, if you were here for Sunday school, Ethan's going to say, what in the world does that look like? We got to know how this looks. What does this mean? Does this mean that you have water come out of your chest? I hope not. That would be a problem. At the very least, we have to understand then, your next space, Jesus is promising something spiritual, not physical. He's promising something spiritual, not physical. What is he promising? Well, God made man that we would have communion with him. And in the Garden of Eden, do you think before the fall that Adam and Eve were satisfied? They were absolutely satisfied. They didn't know that they weren't satisfied until Satan came along and said to Eve, hey, look, God is withholding something from you. And they could have said, I'm satisfied with God. I'm satisfied with communing with him. But as soon as sin came, that enjoyable, satisfying communion was totally broken. And man hid himself from God. And man today continues to hide himself from God. And there are none who seek after God. God seeks for man who is spiritually shriveled up like a raisin. All right. Now, I was thinking of that word when I put that in my message. And I thought, we have some little younger children here today who might say, what does shriveled mean? Benjamin, do you know what shriveled means? Nope. Anybody know what shriveled means? Nate? Dried up. Dried up, okay. When you think of a fruit that's shriveled up, what do you think of, Nate? Anything come to mind? What comes to mind? Raisins. Oh, very good, raisins. No one said prunes. Those are also shriveled up plums, right? Raisins are shriveled up grapes. Man is spiritually shriveled up. What happens when something's shriveled up? It's lacking water. All right, God gives life. And there is a great testimony to this. If you put a marker here in John 7, go back with me to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. God speaks to his people, Israel, in Isaiah 12. But I do believe there are many parallels here for God's people in 2016 in his church. And look at verses 1 through 3. He says, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Verse 3, with joy you will draw water from where? The wells of salvation. Now, a saved person recognizes that his testimony was verses 1 through 1 and 2. I deserve the wrath of God for my sin. In fact, I still deserve it. But I'm not going to pay for that. God is not going to pour out his wrath on me because I've trusted in Christ and Jesus paid it all. He drank it all, as we sang this morning. And if God would have taken my life at any moment before salvation, I would have been under his righteous wrath forever. But God has saved me. And now we see that person by a well drawing up water. How? How is that person drawing up water? With joy. We don't understand this kind of imagery because most of us don't have a well. How many of you here this morning have a well? One, two. three, four. You have a well? Five. Okay. Most of us don't have a well. What do we have? We have city water. And so if you're a city slicker, you turn on the water faucet and you expect water to come out of the faucet with pressure. And if you have to draw water from a well, not with a pump, what do you have to use? You have to use a bucket and a rope, probably. Now, if you've ever had to do that, you probably would not describe that job with joy. Sherry had a very interesting prayer request a couple weeks ago for her parents who live in Mississippi, Alabama. Their city water source has been contaminated, and they're not allowed to drink that water for a number of months now. That reminds me so much of Mexico. You know, everybody knows. If you don't know anything about Mexico, when you know somebody going to Mexico, you say, don't drink the water. All right? See, you know. In Mexico City, there are two seasons. There's dry season and there's rainy season. And the dry season starts sometime around October, mid-October, and it normally won't rain until April or May. And normally when you have the dry season, with the dry season start with a hard killing frost. And so within 2 or 3 days, your grass is absolutely brown. It was beautifully green and it just is brown. It's dead. And it stays like that. And where our house is up on the mountain, there is no city water. We only have a cistern. So we don't even have a well. We have a cistern. And a cistern, you have to dig a big hole in the ground and you have to put a concrete floor down there. And then you have to build walls with bricks and cement. And then you put in a wooden platform to hold up another ceiling that's made out of bricks and rebar and cement. And when you're all done, after 2 weeks, it takes 2 weeks for the cement to cure, you pull all the wood out of there and you have a hole. It's like a big tank. But if you just put water in like that, it would all seep out. And so you have to take a cement skim coat and make it real shiny, like a basement floor perhaps. And that's what covers everything in there. And that is your cistern. Since you can't fill the cistern with city water, we have to buy water trucks. Now, if you're in a government program with an ID card, they will give you 2 water trucks a month. And it costs about $15 a piece, so it's relatively cheap. But our family needed about 4 or 5 water trucks a month. And so you would have to pay extra, about $100 per water truck, each time you needed an extra water truck. So in the dry season, with so many people having the same need without city water, this would often happen. You have to go down the mountain to a little government office, and you pay for your water truck. They put your little card through the computer, and then your receipt, it gets put in a pile. At the end of the day, they take these receipts down to the place where the water trucks are filled. And the delivery of your water, it says in there, and during the rainy season, it says you'll get your water from 1 to 3 days. During the dry season, it might say you'll get your water from 30 to 35 days. And you still need water, so you're going to have to go outside of the system to buy a water truck. So before that one will show up to your house that you just paid for today in 35 days from now. And when it comes, it doesn't matter if it's 9 a.m. or 5 p.m. or 3 a.m. You get up and go out and open the door, and they stick their hoses in your tubes that go all the way down into your cistern, and you will receive your water at whatever hour they come. Most of the time they came to my house at 3 a.m. And I would always say to my kids, didn't you hear the water truck last night? No, we didn't hear anything. Okay. They didn't care, but I cared. So they would care if they ran out of water. Well, you get up and you go out and open the door and you get your precious cargo of water. When you have to measure water like that, you are very careful. You take a shower with a bucket in the shower so that the water is collected. All right, you don't have to dump the water over you with a bucket, but you stand there and water, you want to collect as much water as possible, and you use that water to flush your commode. We had a setup where our washing machine would send a hose out with the water to 2 barrels outside of our house, and then we had a little hose that we would take around and water the grass. And that would mean that sometimes during the dry season, we would have a teeny weeny little bit of grass, green grass, instead of just being dry and drab and dead. No matter how often I would try to keep the grass watered with laundry water, It was never, ever very green during the dry season. But it was better than totally brown. But God has just a way of watering that no human can match, doesn't he? When the rainy season would come in about a week, that brown, dead grass would be absolutely lush and beautiful again. Well, your next space, what does water do? What does water do? Water gives life. Water gives life. In the rainy season, it is impossible to have brown grass unless the grass is what? Dead. If you put some Roundup on it, you're not going to have green grass even in the rainy season, okay? Impossible to have brown grass in the rainy season unless the grass is dead. In the dry season, it's impossible to have green grass unless there's water which gives it life. And even so, in people's lives, it is impossible to be green without the rain, without the water of the Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit equals no life. But if the Holy Spirit is present, it is impossible to be brown and without life, because he is God, the Holy Spirit. Next space, where the Holy Spirit is, where the Spirit, capitalized, where the Spirit is, there is life. Romans 8:6 says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Now, reading and thinking and listening this week, I learned, your next space, nothing shows the state of our souls quite like our desires. Nothing shows the state of our souls quite like our desires. Our hunger and our thirst. What are our heart's inner desires? We can flatter with our tongues, and people might say to us, "What a nice, kind Christian." And we can be inwardly thinking, "I hate this person." We shouldn't be, but you can be. We can avoid saying things that are sinful, not because we're pleased or we're concerned to please the Savior with our words, but because we know there could be serious consequences if I say those words. I remember a little cartoon that I had seen, and a guy sitting at his computer, and it said, his boss pops his head into the office and says, "Hey, sorry, we sent you that job termination notice in error." And then he's got these bug eyes, and it says, because Lyle had just sent 3 nasty emails to the CEO, boss, and someone else in the company for the job termination notice that he got out of line. Well, we can say things that are kind, and we cannot say things that are mean just because, I'll have bad consequences if I do that. I read this week that a Mexican local government official in Mexico just this past week lost his job. This is amazing to me, because after that nightclub shooting a week ago, where 50, it was a homosexual nightclub, and 50 homosexual people lost their lives, he tweeted, "Sorry there were only 50, I wish it would have been 100. We are against the sin of homosexuality, as God is. In fact, we should be against all sin, including our own, especially the ones that we battle with most. But no one should ever rejoice in the taking of someone else's life. God is the one who gives life, and God is the one who takes life. What if that shooting had been in a AA meeting, an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, and 50 people who had struggled with drunkenness lost their lives? Remember again Jesus' words, "Except you repent, you will all likewise perish." Our inner heart's desire shows our heart's condition. Your next space. We can fake words and actions, but we can't fake our desires. And it was like last week mentioning you need to drink 8 glasses of water a day. And so some of us have no thirst for 8 glasses of water, but I need to do this, so I'll try to drink 8 glasses. There's no desire for it. But if you're hot and the temperature's hot and you're outside and you're perspiring, if you're a guy, if you're glistening, if you're a girl, you know, you want a drink. You're thirsty. You can't say, oh, well, all right, I'll have some. Your desire is for that water. You can be in church and pick up habits of things that you're supposed to do. Isn't it great? My kids were telling me about a young person in Vacation Bible School this week who prayed. And they said, somebody asked if someone would like to pray, and they raised their hands and said, I'll pray. And it was obvious they really didn't have much practice praying because they just spoke to God in a normal, everyday voice. It was really neat, they said. It's always neat to hear someone who's new pray to God just in a fresh way, isn't it? But we can do things that we learn how to do them, but we can be totally lost. We cannot fake our desire. We desire what our nature desires. Natural people have only natural desires, and their desire is to do only what will please themselves. God's people have a desire to please God in all that they do because God saved them. Now, they don't always do it. The spirit fights against the flesh, and the flesh fights against the spirit to keep us from doing what we want to do. But the desire is there to please Christ in the life of everyone who has been born again by the Spirit of God. So do we desire? Why do we desire what we desire? Do we desire what we do or to do something just because it's what we want to do? Or do we desire to do something because this is what Christ wants me to do? It may not be what I really want to do right now, but I want to please my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so I will do this. And Father, work in my desire that I would desire to do what you want me to do. The psalmist said, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. He desired God. Is that your desire? Is that your desire from the fountain of the Holy Spirit in you today? Now, Isaiah 12 again, verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. What is the fountain? Your next question, what is the fountain of salvation? Draw water from the wells of salvation. What is the fountain or the well of salvation? The answer, who is the fountain of salvation? It is God and God alone. This person gets living water from the fountainhead who is God himself. Your next space, the more that someone understands, should be plural, understands and knows his God, what will he have more of? Say it loudly, Ms. Stabler. Joy. The more that someone understands and knows his God, the more joy he will have. Boast in this, that you know me, is what God says. Drawing water from wells of salvation means that a person is absolutely satisfied with the salvation from sin that Jesus Christ alone gives. Now, as a result, then, on your next space, we have a little heading. Isaiah 12, 4 through 6, show what that flowing water looks like in people. What happens? Verse 4, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. So verse 4, we joyfully thank him and we make his deeds known. All right, how do you know that you have this bubbling fountain of living water in you? You joyfully thank him and you make his deeds known to other people. Verse 5, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this earth be made known in all the earth. Verse 5 is we are joyfully singing his praises. Do you joyfully sing God's praises when you think and sing these songs about the Lord Jesus Christ? Let this be known, not just in here on Sundays or on Wednesdays, but we will want to make him known for far and wide. It says, let this be made known in all the earth. And then verse 6, shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And what happens there? They're shouting. They're singing for joy because of the greatness of the Holy One who is in our midst. That is God's presence producing worship and proclamation to other people of who God is and what he's done. Have you proclaimed at all in this past week the greatness of God to others in some way? To a world that speaks his name in vain, have you lifted him up by proclaiming some truth about him to other people? Has it come up at all in a conversation? His beautiful creative power, as we look outside and see, we're almost to summer. This week we will come to summer. His amazing saving power to save a wretch like you. Mike, say it yourself. To save a wretch like me, all right? If we're saved, it's God saves wretches like us. His sovereignty over all events, even when it looks like and appears to those who are without Christ that evil often wins. We know from God's word, God wins. Your next space, we speak for Christ. We speak for Christ when there is a bubbling well of water of salvation in our heart. That might mean when you're standing in the line at the DMV. That's not a fast-moving line, is it? Or when you even have a neighbor who has really been kind of cantankerous and you think, I am here to show Christ to this neighbor of mine. It's not important that I win my argument with her or with him. It's important that I show them Christ. When you live in a place where you struggle for water, a beautiful home or a nice lawn or a very expensive car, those are not your greatest desires. Your greatest thought is water. When we moved to where we built our house in Mexico, the property had a cabin, and the cabin had a cistern. The cistern held about 1.5 water trucks. And when we built our house, I decided to build a cistern that was very big. And it held about 3.5 water trucks. So we can get about 5 whole water trucks if we had room for it. We wanted to make sure that we wouldn't run out of water. But sometimes even then, we would run out of water in the dry season. We know a family who, when they moved to that area of Mexico City 40 years ago, their father had to carry like a type of yoke. And he had two ropes on it, and they had 2 5-gallon buckets. And he had to walk over a mile, probably about 1.5 miles, to a stream where he would fill those buckets with water. How much water would you use if you had so little? Make the trip to get the water once, and we'll see how much water you use, right? After realizing that we lived in a place that had relative difficulty in getting water, I thought of our options. Right on the other side, all the houses were in Mexico City have walls around them. All the properties have walls. Right on the other side of our wall, about 6 feet on the other side, there was a willow tree. And one of my neighbors said one time, where there's a willow tree, there's gotta be water. And I thought many times about digging down on a diagonal to try to find a vein of fresh water. If you could find a vein of fresh water in a place where you hardly have any water, you could water your grass 24 hours a day. You could take long showers. Well, you'd have to pay for the gas to heat the water, but you could take really long showers. You wouldn't have to worry about keeping your water trucks organized in your mind. Well, wait a minute. If this guy said 35 days, that's up, and I have, ooh, I need to get some water. Oh, but if I get water now, he's going to come and we're going to run over. We're going to have too much water for the space that we have. Then you'd have nowhere to put the water. And trust me, you don't want to say to a water truck, I don't have enough room for that. If you could find a fresh, unlimited supply of water, you would have the best place in the world to live, especially in a place that has no water. You could even sell water to others, right? Well, what we have to offer is not for sale. It is the gospel, and we give it freely. We give it joyfully. Your next space, to go to Jesus for water, means to believe in him, to come into relationship with him. And this relationship is one of permanent trust. It is one of permanent trust. And to come and drink indicates personal interaction with Jesus. Indicates personal interaction with Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people today who get into relationships with other people, but who really don't want to have a relationship. I want you to treat me the way I want to be treated, but I'm not interested really in treating you. You're just along to help me. And those people are selfish. They want everything for themselves. In the same way, many have heard of Christ. Many know something of Christ, but how many have believed in him as the scriptures say? How many have a continual relationship with him, walking with him, learning with him, just speaking to him throughout the day? This relationship is continual. I remember a place in Mexico City, downtown at a government building, walking through a park. There was a statue of a lady with a large stone water pot, and the water pot is tipped over, and water's coming out. And it just keeps coming out, and it keeps coming out. Now, if you're a very tiny person, you might say, how does that happen? Now, if you're older and you've been around the block a few times, you know there's got to be a tiny pump somewhere, and it just keeps pumping water through that, but that water never seems to end. It's just always going. And that's how the relationship is with Christ. If you believe in me, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, what are these rivers of living water? What are the rivers of living water? We go back to John chapter 7, and Jesus, or John for us, answers that question. Verse 39, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now this doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit didn't exist, or that he was not working before this time. Ethan read to us from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 this morning. Verse 2 says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters at the very beginning in creation. The Spirit of God gave Daniel the interpretation of a dream. The Holy Spirit was present before this time because at Jesus' baptism, the heavens were opened, the Father spoke, the Son was being baptized, and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came and rested on him. But the Holy Spirit had not been given in all of his fullness and in the powerful sense for every believer who participates in the new covenant now. What was necessary, according to verse 39, for the Holy Spirit to be given? Linda? Jesus is? Okay, he had to ascend back to heaven, and the word there is? Glorified. He had to be glorified. He ascended back to heaven, and then he sent the Holy Spirit 50 days later on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He was sent with power, and he is in everyone who believes in Jesus today. They have, as it were, rivers of living water flowing out of their heart. It is living because it's a living Holy Spirit. Not it. He is a living Holy Spirit. There are churches and groups today that speak of movements of the Holy Spirit where whole multitudes of people are moved to uncontrollable laughter. Have you ever heard of the laughing revival? It's terrible. It's just absolutely terrible. They are real experiences today controlled by false spirits, deceived people. And the world sees this. They know that this is a farce. And so they call Christianity a fraud. They don't distinguish between what true Christianity is and what false Christianity is. The Holy Spirit often moves in a slow, constant, quiet way. And his work is seen in the fact that a rebel has seen his utter sinfulness, his sin, the glory of Jesus, and now loves Jesus when before he hated Jesus. He would say that he didn't hate Jesus, but by his words and by his actions, he was found to be a liar. Why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? Now this person with the Holy Spirit wants to please the Lord Jesus because Jesus died for him. Jesus said that from the heart, man's natural heart, come all of these things: adultery, fornication, murder, stealing, covetousness, deceit, lies, envy, and pride. And all of these things come from the heart of a man and defile a man. But when someone has the Holy Spirit, they've come to Christ and they've been changed. Now they trust him, they know him, they believe him. And the evil fountain has been changed by the Holy Spirit. And out of that evil fountain now comes love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and meekness and self-control. Now we end today with Jeremiah chapter 2. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. We'll close here. We looked at this passage in our study on Behold Your God. And there are two evils that God accused Israel of. We'll start in verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. We'll start in verse 9. Therefore I still contend with you, declares the Lord. And with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coast of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. All right, if you went to Cyprus or Kedar, what were those places? What do you think? They were definitely not what? Israel. They were not where God had poured out his blessing on his people in so many ways. You go there and he said, go to these pagan places and see if such a terrible thing that you have done has been done there. Verse 11. Has a nation changed its gods? Go to Cyprus and Kedar. You'll find out they serve the same God they've always served. It's a small g god. It's a false god. But they didn't even give up on their false gods. I'm the real God, and you have left me. Even though they are no gods, he says, but my people have changed their glory. What is Israel's glory? What should be Israel's glory? What should be your glory today? Let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord, okay? My people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. What are their evils? They have forsaken me. What is so bad about forsaking him? Well, it says he is the fountain of living waters. If there was a stream of fresh, pure, clear, clean water that ran through my property, and I could tap that stream somehow, it would be so foolish of me to say, I want a water truck. Why would I do that? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And the second evil, they hewed out cisterns for themselves. I know about that. I did that one time. That was not fun. But they didn't just hew out cisterns for themselves. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. God spoke to Israel here, but could he not say the same thing to his church, his people in 2016? A cistern is to store water until you need it. But if you have a stream of fresh water, you don't need a cistern. You have the source of running, living water. God's people rejected him for other gods that cannot satisfy, like people today. You know, I'm all for the Cavs. Cavs aren't going to win. I'm from Cleveland. If you've been here a long time, that just doesn't happen. So I'm not a prophet. I'm just telling you, it's not going to happen. Now, if it happens, I'll be happy to be wrong. But think of the God of entertainment. There is so much idolatry that goes on today with it. I was thinking Friday, we were closing VBS, and I thought, can you imagine if we started VBS Monday and the Cavs lost on Sunday night? What a depressing world it would be to live in. Hopefully it wouldn't be. But I guarantee if there's a loss tonight, it's going to be a depressing world to live in northeastern Ohio tomorrow morning. It becomes people's lives. Two tickets for tonight's game sold for $99,000. If you want to give it to me, I could probably try to get you a tax write-off. You know, we'll help you out somehow. If a TV or internet or movies or other media are not controlled by us, they will control us and bring us to spiritual ruin as we ignore God for broken cisterns. I always wanted my cistern to be in good condition. When we would clean it out, we would have to pump all the water out, but there was about that much left, and it's a big cistern, so that much doesn't look like much, but that's a lot of 5-gallon buckets, and you'd have to pull those up with a rope. Some of the kids were down in there, and then we'd have to get the shop back and get the last water up. You always wanted to get all the dirt out and the water out, and then you always wanted to put a little water back in, because they said if you take all the water out, it could dry out and it would crack. What good is a broken cistern? Israel had rejected God for broken cisterns that could hold no water. Where do you look for your satisfaction, your happiness in this life? I asked a man once in Mexico if he was really, truly happy. I asked, how you doing? He said, I'm fine. I said, are you happy? He said, I'm happy. I said, are you really happy? He said, yeah. I said, why wouldn't you be happy? He said, well, I went out all Friday night. I was at a party with some friends, and I didn't sleep at all. And then the next morning, I had to install 6 dish antennas for my job. And then he worked at a restaurant where he had to do delivery of food. And I asked him, are you satisfied? He said, yeah, I'm satisfied. And the truth is, he is not. He needs Christ. And we all need to see the glories of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, and to drink from that fountain that is Christ, the living water. Have you today believed in Jesus as the scriptures say? The real answer to that question, yes or no, you can answer yes and you can answer no, and we can deceive ourselves. But the real answer is, do you have the Holy Spirit of God as a fountain of living water, bubbling up from inside? If anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, says Paul, he is none of his. Where the Spirit is, there is life. There is love for Christ, and it is a living and enduring faith. And it doesn't mean that you never have any falls. And it doesn't mean that you never wake up in the morning and say, I really don't feel like reading today. But you say, even if I don't, or if I do, my desire is for Christ. And God, fill my heart again with desire for the Lord Jesus. I have your Spirit. I can quench that Spirit. I don't want to. I perhaps have. God, forgive that. I want that bubbling joy that comes from having the Holy Spirit in my heart. And I want to walk with you in a way that I am satisfied with Christ and with Christ alone. Father, we read about this truth today. And I'm sure that there are some here who say, Father, that is true in my life. The Holy Spirit, Father, in spite of many trials and afflictions in their lives, they have the source and fountain of true joy in Christ. And there are others, Father, I am sure, who would say, I profess faith in Christ today, but I really feel absolutely dead. There is no spiritual vitality and life. Father, help them to see the Lord Jesus in this day. Help them not to rest until they have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are other people who just are not interested. Father, we pray that you would break down those strongholds of resistance by your omnipotent Spirit and show them the glories of your Son and draw them to Jesus Christ today. We ask that you would do this for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.